I want to begin reading this morning in verse number 36, book of Luke chapter number 24, and I'm going to start in verse number 36 this morning. The Bible reads, "And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them," or saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were affrighted and terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish and of honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. And He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Let us bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we thank You that we have the blessed, wondrous privilege to enter into the house of the Lord on this day. We thank You that it's not a day of death, it's not a day of burial, but it's a day of resurrection. Oh God, as we stop and consider that You did die for us, that You were buried, and that You arose again. And that gospel is what can save our soul from an eternity in hell. We thank You today for the wondrous, blessed mystery that has been revealed to us of a risen Savior. Work in our hearts today. Holy Spirit of God, move amongst us. Lord, if You be not with us, I do not want to speak. If You do not come today and show Yourself, then Lord, we need to go home. Oh God, today we ask for Your blessed presence in every heart. Make Yourself real, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead, be seated. I do not believe that it's possible to celebrate Easter until you have seen the risen Christ. These poor disciples, these men who had spent most of their last 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, on this day, 10 years ago by the Jewish calendar, on that day, it was a miserable day for them. It was a day of despair. It was a day that after word began to filter out that they had stolen the body of Jesus, a day of fear. It was a day that could have been glorious from sunup had they believed what the Lord Jesus Christ had taught them previously, had they believed what the women said to them when they came after seeing the open grave and then seeing the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. They could have had a glorious day. They could have, after those men came off of the road of Emmaus and told of the wondrous beauty of the Savior and how they had talked with Him, but they did not believe. And yet we find what a wonderful Savior that we have that was willing to come and to confirm to these unbelieving disciples that indeed He had arisen from the grave, and indeed that He was there amongst them and no longer a dead Savior. And the despair turned into delight. The moment of sadness became a time of joy and rejoicing. And when He came to them in this first meeting, under what I would describe now biblically as the New Testament, because a testament is not enforced until the death of the testator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, now under this new covenant, that covenant of salvation by grace, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, under this new covenant, Jesus meets with these disciples. And in this meeting, we find that our Savior preaches to them a message. Now, you may not have looked at these scattered verses in your Bible as a message before, but as a preacher, I look at it that way. And I see what He preached to these men, and I want to share with you the message of our Lord and Savior that He preached to those disciples on that very first church meeting amongst those men and what they needed to hear. Listen, if they needed to hear it, then I need to hear it and you need to hear it. And so this morning I'd like to notice here the first thing I believe in His message, as we find in verse 36, was a message of comfort. You know, when we're hurting, we need comfort. When we are grieving, we need comfort. When we're going through difficult times, we need something that is not within us. And so our Savior, He made this remark, "Peace be unto you." Now, it hadn't been but just a few hours before that, about 4 days previous, as He was in the Mount of Olives, in what some has called the Olivet Discourse, or the Olivet Sermon, preached just after the Last Supper. He had promised them peace. I want to read to you from John chapter 14. It says in chapter 14, verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter..." If we're going to have comfort, it needs to be from a person. Have you noticed you don't get a lot of comfort from stuff? Huh? Yeah, you try to bring stuff around you and you think that's going to comfort you. No, it's people. It's God. That is what comfort is. Comes from the Comforters and the Comforter, which in this case the Bible describes as the Holy Ghost. "Whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Listen to these words. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love Me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. For My Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe. I say to you this morning, had they believed the Lord Jesus in that Mount of Olives discourse, had they listened to those words, they wouldn't have been in despair after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not have been frightened and hiding, but they would have been waiting for the glorious return of their Savior. They knew from those words that God had a peace for them, but they did not listen to the words of God, and thus they were in despair. And the events that were before them were fearful rather than that which would bring great and wondrous joy to their lives. But all thank God. Thank the Lord in His everlasting kindness. Though we do not hear Him, He comes again and again, seeking to calm our troubled spirits anyway. I'm so glad that God doesn't give up on me. Aren't you glad He doesn't give up on you? And so we find it's a message of comfort as He says, "Peace be unto you." I remember most vividly that the thing that came into my heart more abundantly than perhaps anything else in the initial days after I was saved was the peace of God. I had made peace with God, and then the peace of God flooded my soul. I do not know how to explain that, quite frankly. You know, the world, they talk about peace. The Lord alluded to that in John chapter 14. And we're not talking about the peace the world speaks of. We're not talking about the absence of warfare. We're talking about something that takes place down in the heart. You see, I'd been troubled. You see, I had turmoil going on inside of me as an older teenage boy, and wondering what it was I was to do in life, and searching to, as we said back in the 60s, to find ourselves. You know, I was there all the time, but I was too stupid to look in the mirror. And we were seeking all of those things. And I was empty on the inside. And God filled me with His wondrous, beautiful peace. It was a message of comfort. But I want you to notice something else. As you go on to verse number 38 and 39, He said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Notice what He says. "Behold My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Handle Me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see Me have." Now we find from the accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that when Jesus came to this room, the door had been shut. The door did not open. Jesus just walked through the walls. You say, how does that happen? Well, God's God. God can do what He wants to. Amen? One of these days, we're going to have glorified bodies be like the body of Jesus. And so I guess when I go visit your mansion, I don't have to walk through the door. I can just come in through the side entrance if I feel like it. I have no idea how it's all going to be. But Jesus just appeared. Now, brethren, if we have the doors all locked, and we're sitting at dinner or we're doing whatever we're doing, and all of a sudden somebody else is there, I believe we're going to be just a wee bit in amazement. Matter of fact, we're going to probably be just a wee bit scared. We're going to wonder, what's going on? We're going to wonder, why didn't the dog bark? We're going to wonder, why wasn't somebody knocking at the door? How did this person get in here? I mean, there's going to be a lot of thoughts run through our minds very, very quickly. And so, first of all, He said, peace be unto you. He wanted to calm them down. But now He wants to confirm something to them. He wants them to understand, hey, I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. I'm a real person. Now, how He did this, I don't know. But He says, I got flesh. He says, I got bones. He said, matter of fact, you come and feel my hands. Now, think about the nail-scarred hands of our Savior. Come and feel those. He says, feel my feet. If you must, thrust your hand into my side and feel where that spear went into me. He says, come and do that. In 1 John chapter 1, listen to these words. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. They had the wonderful privilege of being able to walk up to the Savior and to put their hand in His and feel those blessed nail-scarred hands. Mary Magdalene, when she saw Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus said to her, touch me not. I often wonder, what in the world, why doesn't He want her to touch Him? He says, I'm going to go to the Father. And that was a wonderful message there, because what He's telling her is this. That word, touch me not, goes a lot deeper than just touch. Okay? That word touch there brings the idea that with not just a touch, but a clinging touch. Hug, if you please. And Mary Magdalene, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps more than anybody else, because out of her, Jesus had cast out 7 demons. And we find that He who is forgiven the most, loves the most. And she understood that. And she, I think, put her arms around Him. And He says, don't touch me. I'm going to go to the Father. I'm not going to be here very long. And besides, I've got a job for you. You go tell the disciples that I'm going to be ascending before too long. Okay? I ascend to my Father. That was a true statement, because 40 days later, He did ascend to be with the Father. By the way, from the very spot He had told the disciples to go, if they'd have went there, instead of going to the upper room, I think He'd have met them there right after the resurrection. But 40 days later, they get there. But we see, they had the wonderful privilege to have the Savior in their midst. And they were able to be confirmed in their hearts and their minds that Jesus indeed was arisen. How like our Lord to confirm to you and to me the wonderful Word of God in our hearts through the Spirit of God. I've had the privilege, after getting saved, to have the Holy Spirit come and indwell this body. See, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me that every person who receives Christ as their Savior, the Spirit of God comes and indwells us. And when the Spirit of God comes, there is something that He does. Matter of fact, several things. But one of the things He does is He opens the Word of God to me. I began to understand the Bible. I had read it through my youthful years, not very often, but whenever I did, I didn't understand it. I had read it some as a teenager, and I'd open it up, and it seemed like a foreign book to me. But now, all of a sudden, at the age of 19, the Spirit of God came to dwell within me, and He enlightened my heart and my mind. And He began to teach me and to educate me in the Word of God. And the Spirit of God makes it very, very real in our hearts today. I believe through the indwelling Christ, the Spirit of God, that we still today have the wonderful message of His confirmation of His Word to you and to me. But not only was it a message of confirmation, but brethren, it was also a message of conviction. I learned too from the Bible that the Holy Spirit of God comes to convict us. Quite frankly, it's why we don't like to go to church. Quite frankly, it's why we don't sometimes like to pick up our Bibles and read it. Frankly, it's because you and I, we don't want to be told that we are wrong. We don't like to be told that there is sin in our lives. But Jesus also preached a message of conviction. In the book of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 14, listen to these words. When He meets them in that upper room, He says, afterward, He appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat, and it upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. This admonishment, I believe, helps us to understand, first of all, the importance of faith in pleasing God. Jesus is not pleased here. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Jesus is not pleased. He upbraids them. He is, at this moment, telling them, you did some things wrong. He speaks here of their hardness. And it means that they were very slow to respond to the Word of God. On three occasions, as I have found in the Word of God, He had taught them that He was going to die, that He was going to be buried, and He was going to rise again. He had taught them that. But they were slow to respond. That's hardness of heart. You know, sometimes as Christians, God says something to us, and we will not immediately respond. That's hardness of heart. We want to mull it over. We want to think about it. We want to see if, boy, we really want to do this thing. That's hardness of heart. And so He speaks to them about that hardness. To those in our age that want to see a physical appearance, there is need to know that when God comes, God gives to us in our lives a greater witness than what these disciples had. And yet you and I are often hard to that witness. Let me read you some words. In the book of 2 Peter, in chapter 17, listen to these words. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now you might remember the occasion of this. There on the mount, sometimes called the Mount of Transfiguration, is when they seen Christ in His glorified form. And there were three men there with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And He says, in the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. They were with Jesus in the Mount and they heard the voice of God. But I want you to listen to this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Did you catch that? We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well, ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what God's telling us? God is telling us that these disciples who had the privilege of the affirmation of Christ by being able to place their hands in the nail prints of His, by their ability to place their hands upon His side and in His feet, these men who now are being brought under conviction by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have learned something very important, and that is that though they heard the voice of God, though they had spent time with Jesus, this book, he said, is a more sure word of prophecy. And if you and I are slow to obey its words, we are of hard hearts. And that's where we are at so often in our lives, of hard hearts and unbelief. He upbraided them for not believing the word of others concerning what they had seen. The women that came to the disciples had been sent, first of all, by the angels that met them at the tomb. But not only had they met the angels at the tomb, but Mary, a little bit later, met Jesus. And then a few moments after that, the other women had met Jesus. And they had been instructed to go tell the disciples. But they would not believe. We need to understand something today. Though our world be wicked, and though sin is outrageous, that which is the real need is to change from unbelief to belief. That is the real need of our life. If you got your Bible still open to Luke in chapter 24, if you just turn a few pages. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, look what it says. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That which separates men is not what we do. That which separates men is not what we are. What separates men is who we believe. Who we believe. Jesus looked at those disciples, men who had walked with Him, and He says to them that they are of hardness of heart. And He upbraided them because they believed not them which had seen Him alive. Did not believe the words that were instructed to be given to them. But I want you also to see something. This is absolutely amazing to me. If you turn back to the book of Mark and chapter 16. Book of Mark and chapter 16. Verse 14 is the verse I just read to you. Afterward He appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. Can you tell me what the next word is? And. Now I was taught in school that I was not to start sentences with and. Now, there's a reason for that. But it is permissible on certain occasions. It is grammatically correct to start a sentence with and if that new complete thought is so tied to the previous sentence that it makes it more relevant. And so we find in the Bible that often God begins a new sentence with an, because it's so vividly tied to that which is previous. Now, what did He just get done doing? He was upbraiding them because they did not believe. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As soon as He knew they were sure they now believed, He gave them a commission. All the grace of God. He upbraided them for their unbelief. But now they believe. And He says, I want you now to take that message that was brought to you. I want you to take that message those women brought, and I want you to take it to others. I want you to tell the world about Me. Now, there's something that we learn, and that is this. We are in a world that is controlled by Satan. We're in a world that the Bible declares is under the god of this world, sometimes called the prince of the power of the air. He has his principalities, his powers. I believe I can demonstrate from the Word of God, he has his angels, his demonic forces over the nations of the world. It's interesting, the only nation that has a holy angel as its leader is Israel. And so he has a system that is seeking to run mankind into the ground. Doing a pretty good job, isn't he? The god of this world. And so Jesus, when He is telling us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He does not stop there. For as we read in the book of John, He comes and He indwells us and He empowers us. In John chapter 20, in the same scene, He says this, and when He said to them this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. He said, I want you to understand, to do this job that I'm commissioning you for, I am giving to you the Holy Spirit of God. And He says, I'm giving you some authority. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Now understand something. That is a declaration that we have the power to make. But we do not have the power to decree it. There's a difference. I do not have the power to decree that you are saved. I do not have the power to say, under my authority, I can pronounce you saved. But I can, from your testimony, declare to the world, you're saved. I can because you said, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I can declare to the world, there's a saved individual. That's under the authority of the Word of God. So don't mix that up. God comes and dwells within us. But He also said in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 4, and being assembled together, we find the Lord Jesus says with them, He says, commanding that they should not depart from Jerusalem, listen, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. That promise is not only the indwelling of the Spirit of God, but the filling of the Spirit of God. On the day of Pentecost, that filling came. God gave to them the power to proclaim the gospel. That's the message Jesus had for them that day. The message was, first of all, you can have the peace of God. And thank God today, that peace is available. What a wondrous, glorious peace. When we will accept the risen Savior. It was a message of confirmation. And I say again, thank God, that He confirms that message into our hearts through the Holy Spirit of God. You see, this morning, I don't wonder if this is the Word of God. You can bring all the so-called proofs you want to. You can argue with me until you're blue in the face. And by the way, if you're going to argue with me, it's what's going to get. Because you're not going to change this convinced preacher concerning the veracity of this book. I believe it from cover to cover, and I believe what's on the cover of mine. It says Holy Bible. I believe from book of Genesis chapter number 1 to the Revelation chapter 22, everything that's said in here. I'm not as some who say, well, it contains the Word of God. I'm going to tell you this morning, it is the very Word of God. You say, well, it's got errors in it. Yours, mine doesn't. Mine has none. You see, God gave to me a perfect book. You say, well, you're kind of narrow-minded. Stick around a while. We haven't even got to the narrow part yet. By the way, you remember that road that's wide unto destruction? And narrow? Yeah. That's some of what he's talking about. You see, it's only through this book and who it speaks of. That's it. The disciples were then upbraided because they didn't believe. And by the way, Christian, these were men who walked with Christ. These were men who knew Him. And they were upbraided. And so often in our lives, we walk as though we have a dead Savior. He's alive. Huh? When you're moping around, you're saying, "Boy, everything's so bad. I'm sorry, you got a dead Savior." He's alive. He's alive. Well, everything's going against me. I read some wonderful words this week of an Indian pastor. In the nation of India right now, there's 4 or 5 states in India passed laws that if you win somebody to Christ, they're going to put you in jail. They're being persecuted horrendously there. It's happening really in many countries. You see, what you may not know is there were more people martyred in the 20th century than all the other centuries put together for the cause of Christ. We in America have been insulated. But when I read this man, he said this, "Christianity without persecution is boring." And we whine and we cry if the temperature's a little too hot in church. And they walk for miles to go to church. And if our car won't start, that must be a sign from God. Stay home today. And he upbraided them for their unbelief. But all when they believed, God said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell the world about me. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature." That's what God expects out of us. That was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ on that first resurrection Sunday. That's what he told his disciples. And I'm glad they did the job. I'm glad they told folks in Jerusalem. I'm glad that from Jerusalem they went to Judea and Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. I'm glad there was a church that got started in Antioch of Syria, from which the Apostle Paul became its missionary with Silas and took the gospel into Asia and into Europe. I'm glad that from Europe that gospel through the centuries was propagated through what was even called the Dark Ages. And one day in 1492, a man by the name of Columbus said, "The Bible says this earth is a sphere." It tells us that in Isaiah. He said, "If I sail across the ocean, I'm not going to drop off the edge," because that's what they believed in that day. He said, "The Bible says it's a sphere, it's a circle." And he thought he knew that there was a shortcut to India and to a place where they could bring back goods. He didn't realize that somewhere back in the days of Peleg, the earth had split apart and the continents had drifted, and that he was going to bump into the Americas. But he did. In the process of time, our forefathers came over here and they brought this book. And I sat across the river in a class. The year was 1966. And I read what a man by the name of Martin Luther, who had lived many centuries before, "Though he be dead, yet he speaketh," had written. And I understood for the very first time the gospel. That gospel got to me. And when the truth of the Savior came into my heart, God said, "Now I want you to go tell others." I, like so many, was slow to believe. From the time I was 8 years of age till I was 19, I sat almost every Sunday in a Sunday school and church service. And the words went in, and the words went out. And the thoughts came in and the thoughts went out. But on that day, sitting in that room at what now is the University of Omaha, or Nebraska at Omaha, I saw that truth written in that book, which was explaining the gospel, excuse me, the books of Ephesians and Galatians. And for by grace are you saved through faith. And that became a reality in my life. You can't celebrate Easter until you know the Savior. Until you have the risen Christ within you. Because otherwise He's dead to you. That's the need of your life today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You so much that You came to this world to die for us, to die for our sins, to pay that price that only our death could pay. Only that separation from You for eternity could pay it. But Lord, You devised a means whereby Jesus, taking our sin upon Him, could die in our place. Just as I can pay the bill of somebody else, You paid mine, if I will but receive it. You said it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not something I do, it's something You did. And thus I can glorify You and not myself. Oh God, thank You today for that which You gave to me, and that which You offer to each and every one of us. Lord, we're so thankful today that You did not stay in the grave, but You arose. You not only paid for our sin that we not have to pay for our sin, but You arose to justify us, to make us just before God, that we might, as You, stand before God throughout all of eternity. One of these days, I believe the trumpet's going to sound, and I will be in Your presence. Lord, there are folks that have sat in this room who are now in Your presence, enjoying the glories of God simply by Your grace. Lord, what I fear is there are those in this room today that if they died, that would not be true. They do not know the risen Savior. They've never believed truly within their heart what You did for them in those 3 days. Lord God, only You, through Your Spirit, can make that real in their hearts. We ask You today, make that a living reality. Cement that truth into their heart. They might be saved today. Oh God, come and visit us. Do that work in these lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you just where you are to